Quiet.
And I heard the distinct words, I will walk with you.
Kind of washed through my entire being.
It was mystery to me. I didn't know what quite to do with the voice. My soul was in the midst of dying.
I'm a third generation alcoholic.
Felt dirty, felt embarrassed, ashamed.
I got the phone call that every parent dreads. It went from not thinking about God at all to thinking about Him all. My hand was shaking. I was trying to dial my mother's cell phone number when I got this whisper from God. And He said, I am good.
I knew I'd just been embraced by the God of the universe.
And I felt God whisper, I love you. I love you, Dan.
6.5 billion people on planet Earth, one sovereign God, and He wants to speak to you. I hope you'll spend some time with me in a study on this very subject matter. I think if you learn about it, God will speak to you and do some incredible things in and through your life.
Yeah, come into a home near you on February 9th, a four-part series that we'll be studying together as a body on Sunday evenings in homes scattered throughout the region. There will be a home near you meeting to talk about, to listen to discover the voice of God like we've never discovered before, to talk about it, to challenge one another, to encourage and to pray for one another, that we might truly be a people led by the voice of God, by the Holy Spirit voice of God. I hope that right now that you'll put down those next four Sundays on your calendar as we begin to just unveil to you over the next couple of weeks where homes will be meeting. There will be a home near you, unless you live 100 miles away or farther. In this region, there will be a home meeting near you, whether it is Huckabee, whether it is Hyco, whether it is Selden, whether it is Morgan Mill, whether it is Stephenville, Dublin, Lingleville, Dillion, Comanche, School Hill, wherever you are, there will be a home near you with this. And I pray and hope that you will right now make a choice to be a part as we do this together, as we do this in fellowship together, listening to the voice of God. We all need to hear Him. We all need to position ourselves to hear what God is saying to us right now, right here in the seasons of our lives, whatever the trial is or whatever the great thing is that's happening in our life. We need to be hearing for that voice and having the commitment and having this conviction that we're going to follow whatever the voice of God is calling us to. Last week, we looked at two sisters. Martha, who was worried and bothered by a lot of things. A lot of things is what God said, what Jesus said. And he looked at Martha and he said, Martha, Mary has chosen the good part, the one thing that will never ever be taken away from her. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of service, in the midst of all these things going on, Mary chose the one necessary thing. And Jesus said it this way, and that will never ever be taken away from her. That'll never be taken away from her. There are things in life we vest in and we vest strong that can be gone tomorrow. It could be gone this afternoon. But when you're making choices in this life, and we all have choices to make, we all have decisions to make, we all have decisions to make concerning how we'll respond to people, how we'll react to circumstances, how we'll respond to God, how we'll give our money, how we'll spend our money, how we'll save our money, how we'll work, or how we'll choose a job, or how we'll choose a relationship. We all have choices to make. And sometimes they're hard choices. And what we're suggesting in this 2 or 3 part series is that if you'll choose the one necessary thing, then everything else will flow from that. You'll make good decisions. You'll go from making bad decisions to good, from good to great, to the great to the best decision. Isn't that what God wants? Not just good decisions, the best decisions. And how I live life, and how I talk, and how I speak, and how I respond, and how I counsel, and how I give encouragement, and how I walk in the giftedness that God has given to me and to you. Gifted to impact the world, to impact the person, to impact the family. And it's all about choices. It's about how I'll respond in the given moment in this life. I want you to turn to Psalm 27, if you would. Psalm 27, because as Mary chose the necessary thing, David chose the one thing. David chooses the one thing. And he says it in verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Of all the decisions I have to make, of all the choices I have to make, of all the things that are right there before me, all the things that were before David, he was choosing the one thing that God spoke in his heart to. The one thing. Now, I want you to look at the first 3 verses with me. Notice what he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. So though a host camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Be confident. Now, I want to say something about this message. I got help with this message this week. I got help from 2 different groups of folks, 2 different groups of men, one on Monday and one on Tuesday. And I may go through things and I may say, I may not get to say, "Hey, somebody said this," but if you're the one who said it, you can say this. You can just elbow your wife and say, "That's me. He's quoting me right there," okay? All right, so I just want to say that. Got a lot of help this week in 2 men's groups that I'm very, very appreciative of. He chose the one thing. Now, here's the thought. The thought is there will always, always be trials, and there will always, always be threats. Okay? He's got a threat going on, and he's had threats in his life. There will always be trial. There will always be struggle. The Bible says, in the world, you will have tribulation, right? He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, none of you said that, okay? That's from God, all right? Okay, just want to make sure you understand that, okay? No one said that one. That is from God. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trial. You're going to have struggle in this life. And Jesus says, "Listen, but be of good cheer. Even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of the trial, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I've already done it. I've already made the transaction. I've already spilt my blood for it. I've already done it. I've already moved." You're always going to have trial, and you're always going to have threat. Listen, the enemy is real. His name is Satan. And he's real. The Bible says he's a thief that comes to do what? To kill, steal, and destroy. Do you think he runs away just when you come to Christ? No, he's ready to disrupt your life. Listen, there'll always be trials and there'll always be the threat of loss. And that's the whole thought of what David is speaking of right now. You know, the Bible says that we wrestle with the enemy. We wrestle with Satan. We wrestle with the powers of darkness. He's real and he attacks.
And then there's sometimes names given to it. And he gives it in this. He gives some names to it. Notice verse 2. When evildoers came upon me, they came upon me to devour my flesh, right? My adversaries, my enemies. He also says, he calls it a host. And what is the host encamped against me? He's talking about an army. He's talking about foot soldiers. He's talking about arrow slingers. He's talking about folks who will sling the shot of rock at you. Though a host encamp against me, I will not fear. Though war rise against me. You have evildoers. You have adversaries. You have a host. You have war, enemies coming against this man. And you look at his life and you see that from the very beginning of his life. I mean, think about David's life. When he's about to go face the giant and the king is saying that you can't do this, what does he say? He said, listen, I fought a lion and I fought a bear. A lion rose up, a bear rose up, and God gave me strength. Adversary, enemy. He's going to fight this Goliath who's threatening him and threaten the armies of God. Adversary, enemy, a threat against the holy ones, the saints of the living God. And if you're in Christ, that's who we are. Holy ones, saints of the King, saints of the kingdom. I mean, you look at Saul's, you look at David's life when he kills the giant and he becomes popular, and then he's got another enemy, and it's Saul. And it's not just Saul the king, it's Saul the demonized king. The Bible said that the Spirit of God left him and God sent a demon. So he's demonized. Demonized. You ever thought that you were in a fight with a demonized person? Huh? Yeah, absolutely. Say, yeah, we have. Well, I never thought about it that way. But now that you say it, yeah. Listen, the enemy's out to get us. He is out to destroy. He always has been a one that would want to destroy the seed of the woman. And that's you and that's me. And if he can't destroy you, he'll disrupt your days. He'll disrupt you with thoughts. He'll disrupt you with circumstances that'll get you going, that'll get you moving, that'll get you agitated, that'll get us angry, that'll get us bitter, that'll get us unforgiving, that'll get us a nervous, absolute nervous wreck so that we become bothered by everything, not just a bunch of things, to distract you. He comes to kill you. If he can't kill you, he'll distract. If he can't distract you, he'll pervert you. Listen, he's got a lot of tricks in his bag. But guess what you have? You have the armor of the living God. Armor. Shoes of peace. You've got peace, for goodness sake. Breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Lord, shield of faith. God has dressed you. God has equipped you. God has blessed you and me with all that we need to fight the battle. To walk through life. To walk through life. And I just see this as when David talks about this, David is saying, listen, there have been things in my life that have been hard. I want you to keep your place in Psalm 27, and I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is a very interesting story out of David's life, that it's not so much enemy that's following, or adversaries that are following him, but this is these are folks that... these are folks that are following him. Notice verse 1. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing one, and carrying them off and went their way. Okay, so what happens is the men are away. The men are away, and the enemy comes into the camp, and he takes the women, and they take the men, and they're unharmed, they're not killed. So in verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. And David's two wives had been taken captive. And moreover, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. Why? Because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one, because of his sons and his daughters. David has been enjoying victory. He's been enjoying the favor of God. Wherever he goes, he succeeds. And all of a sudden, out succeeding, he comes in. These folks have come into the camp. They've taken their wives. They've taken their children. And all of a sudden, they're weeping and they're grieving. And often when you're grieving and you're coming out of grieving, you're going to make a choice. You're going to have a choice every time you grieve. To be embittered. Listen to me. To be embittered. Or to embrace God and to embrace his plan. And they get embittered and they forget. They forget all that David had done and all that God, how God had led him. And they forget, and they forget so much that they get embittered and they decide amongst themselves, and he knows about it, that they're going to stone him to death. And he's distressed. He is struggling. I mean, listen to this. Let's say you're in that camp and you've got a daughter, a couple of daughters and a couple of sons and a wife that you don't know where they are. And you're weeping together with the king because he's got kids and he's got a couple of wives that are out too. And they're weeping, and they weep so much that they don't have any strength anymore. And then when they stop, they turn on him. And they want to stone him and they want to kill him. Let me tell you this. That is a bad, bad choice. That is a bad, bad choice. It is always a bad choice to pick up a stone to hurl at somebody, whether it's a thing I speak or actually do something literal like that. That is a bad choice to think. But they're thinking it and they're going to do it. And they're already wiped out because of the weeping. They're already wiped out because of the mental exhaustion that's taken place. But I want you to notice the next phrase. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. He did something. He turned his attention to God. He turned it. And what was he going to do? If you'll read on, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but if you'll read on, he is going to hear from God. He's going to ask of God. He is going to speak to God, and God is going to speak back to him and is going to tell him exactly what he needs to do. What if he had run? What if he had quit? Okay, I'm just going to quit. They're going to act like that. They want to stone me. I'm out of here. Bad choice. Very bad choice. Quitting is not a good choice. We're moving forward. This army is moving forward. He will one day be king. He will rule. He will reign. He's a man still after God's own heart. Bad choice. Quit. Listen. Any one of us in here could find ourselves in a position like that and have everybody against us at that moment, and what are we going to do? We're going to walk out. And I want to tell you, that's the last thing you do. The first thing you do is you turn your face toward God. You seek the one thing, the necessary thing. And that's what he did. He found strength in the Lord. And when he did that, let me tell you, when he sought God, guess what? God's going to speak. And if God speaks, just as we kind of saw, you know, in that little video clip, when God speaks, and this is how Hybels would say it, you better have the guts to follow it. You want to hear God? God's going to speak. But he might ask you to do something that your flesh and your carton doesn't want to do. It may be something that your flesh doesn't want to do. But let me tell you, if you want to move into this, if you want to move into this kind of place with God where you're finding Him and you're seeking Him and you're finding Him and He's speaking, you better be willing to do what He asks you to do. That's the whole point. He strengthens him and he says, God, what do I do? And God tells him what to do. And God says, yeah, you're going to be victorious. You're going to go back and get it. Not one wife, nor one child, nor one son or daughter is going to die or be harmed. And so they go and they get their people back. Because in exhaustion, in mental exhaustion, spiritual exhaustion, physical exhaustion, he turned to God. He turned to God. He didn't turn to his own strength. He even didn't even turn to his people. I mean, there was no people to turn to. They had rocks in their hands, for goodness sake. But he turned to God. He pressed the default button to God. I'm going to turn to my great God. And I'm going to find strength in Him and Him alone. And I believe, if you'll go back to Psalm 27, I believe these are some principles that he probably applied. I just bet you. Now, it doesn't say that. But listen, when he had war coming up against him, when he had enemies, when he had adversaries, there is something that he did. There are things that he did. And I want to tell you, the first thing that he did was he remembered who God was or God is and what God does. Notice back in Psalm 27, he remembers, he understands, he knows who God is and what God does. And that's where we need to be. We need to be in that kind of spirit, that kind of position. This is our God. We've sung of him today. And this is what he does. Notice the things that he says he is. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's the defense of my life. My light, he says. God, you're my light. In Scripture, light is everything positive. Everything. Whether it's God's truth or Jesus or goodness or joy or vitality or health. And what does light do? It overcomes the darkness and it shines the way. It illumines the heart. It is that kind of supernatural thing that when God shines his light on you, you can't help but grow just like these plants can't help to grow, exposed to light and right conditions. He is your light and he leads you and he directs you. The second thing is he's my salvation. My salvation. Not just your salvation, my salvation. It's something we say individually and we say it together. He is my light. He is my salvation. The word is deliverer. He delivers. That's what he does. If he's your salvation, if he's your deliverance, you can be sure that he will deliver you. He'll deliver you from sin and its power. He will deliver you from the strongholds of the enemy. He will rescue you from the enemy's hand. He will save you. That's what he does. He saves you. He gets you out of the trouble. And nothing else does. Just keep that place marked. Go a couple pages forward to Psalm 33 for just a moment. Look what he says. He says, verse 16, the king is not saved by a mighty army, and a warrior is not delivered by great strength. Verse 17, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, it's the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. To do what? To deliver, to save their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. He is our armor. He is our weapons. Our heart rejoices in him because why? We trust in his holy name. He is my light and he is my salvation. He is the defense of my life. In other words, he protects. He protects. You might come out of a situation, I don't seem very protected. Listen, if you come out of a situation and you don't feel very protective, just remember this, it's not over yet. It's just a situation. It's just a moment. It's not over. It's not over. It's never over until you die, and then it's just beginning, right? It's never over. And that's why we don't quit, and that's why we don't walk away. That's why we keep moving toward our great God. He is the defense of our lives. He defends us. I think about Jesus in the moment of being questioned by authorities, and he's asked to say something, and he doesn't say anything. He keeps silent. He doesn't say a word. God is his defense. God is your defense today. He defends you. He protects you. We must remember who God is. And that's what he remembered. He's my light. He's going to show me what to do. He's my salvation. He's going to deliver me. And when he delivers me, he's going to protect me. He's the defense of my life. That's what happens when you turn yourself, when you turn your face toward his face. Second thing, we remember, we know who God is and what he does. The second thing that we do is we seek for, or we turn to, or we ask for the one thing. We focus on the necessary thing, the guarantee, and that is the constant presence and power of God. It's finding his presence right now, right here, and all the benefits of the presence of God. And so what he says in verse 4, back in Psalm 27, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, the one thing that I asked, that I'm going to keep on seeking. Now watch. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to do those three things. I'm going to dwell in his house, behold his beauty, and I'm going to meditate. I'm going to meditate in his temple. But what does that mean? Because number one, there's really no house and no temple on the Temple Mount at that time. There is not a building. We're not talking about a building made with hands. We're talking about the temple of God. And that's what he's talking about today. That's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. Listen, if we had to apply that, if we had to apply that and say it's a physical temple and it's God's temple, we'd be in trouble. Because really there's no temple on the Temple Mount today, is there? No. Who is the temple? Well, the Bible says, yeah, you're the temple of God. Both individually and corporately. What do you think it means when it says, whenever two or more gather, there I am? Temple. But you know what's great about it? Not even when two or more. He promises that he's in your life right now. You are the temple of the living God. You have the Holy Spirit on the throne. You have God on the throne of your life. The Holy Spirit's in you. And so when I think about dwelling and beholding and meditating, I'm thinking about an ongoing thing. Like right now, right here. Right now, right here, I have this power of God while I'm preaching to you to dwell in the presence of God. And you can do that in your job. And you can do that right rolling down the road in your car. To dwell, not just to visit. To dwell, to live. To behold, not just to look. But to behold it. To have your eyes fixed on it. Not just to meditate, not just to think once in a while about it, but to meditate on it day and night. The presence of God, right now, right here. I want you to think about something with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We don't have time to turn there, but it's so powerful in my mind. It's the story of David and Goliath. You know, and David, he puts those stones in his bag, and what does he do? He faces that giant. But I want to suggest something different. Yeah, he's facing the giant, but he's really facing God. He's beholding God. There's something different going on here. It's the temple of God. He's beholding in his temple. He's dwelling in the presence of God. He's beholding the beauty of God, the beauty of the Lord, and he's confessing it and he's speaking it. And you know, when I see it in the Scripture where it says when he approaches the giant, he runs to the battle line. Guess what? If you're a believer and you run to the battle line, you're running with God and to God. You are the temple of God. He's right there in the middle of it. He's in the middle of it all. And you know what? That means that I don't have to. I mean, and I shared this with somebody this week. I love to be on the go. And you know what? That's how God speaks to me. God speaks to me on the go. Don't get me wrong. I like to sit around sometimes and think about it and talk about it. I do that pretty much with you, one-on-one. Man, God speaks to me when I'm running toward Him. Listen to this. The Bible says this, that the Word, that's God, became flesh and He dwelt among us. And the Word is He tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. In other words, if I am the temple of God and we are, guess what? He goes with us. And I can behold Him right now in His temple. I can meditate right now. I can think on it, chew it up, spit it out, swallow it again, just like a cow does. That's what meditation means. It means chew the cud. And I know that's kind of graphic, but that's what they do. Is that right? Is that right? They chew the cud, right? That's what makes them healthy. That's why you get to eat them. They chew the cud. Oh, I mean, that's another thing. Regurgitating the Word, the presence of God, what God has spoken to us, and hearing Him. And when you speak to Him and when you seek Him, guess what? You're going to hear. And that's why He says this. He says, when you said, seek my face, my heart did say, I will seek your face. That's what God did. That's what God, how God answered him. When he was, and I believe this, when he strengthened himself in the Lord and he's got all these things coming against him, he hears God. And what does God say? Seek my face. Choose the one thing right now. Choose the one thing. You're going through a trouble. You're going through strength. You're going through a hardship. Listen, don't dread it. There's some of you that have got things going on this week and that you dread and that you fear. Don't do that. God's in the middle of it because we're the temple of the living God. Don't dread. That's what he said. My heart will not fear. My heart will not dread. But how many times you say, man, I got to meet with somebody and I'm dreading it. Or I'm dreading this letter that's supposed to come, or this note that's going to, or this news that I don't even know if it's good or bad. I'm still dreading it. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to seek him and he's going to speak to me. I'm going to dwell in his presence. I'm going to seek it. And you know what? When I ask him, he's going to say to me, seek my face. Oh, seek my face. Choose the one thing, the necessary thing. There's one final thing before we close this morning. And it's at the end of the chapter. When I look at this, I'm going to think, I'm going to remember who God is. I'm going to remember what he does. I'm going to seek. I'm going to turn to him. I'm going to ask for the one thing. I'm going to focus on him, his presence, his life. And when I'm running to the battle line and when I'm in the midst of the chaos and I'm in the midst of the struggle, I'm going to keep my eyes on him, on him. I'm going to seek him first. And whatever that means for me and whatever that means for my relationship with God, that's what I'm going to do, because I'm running a race and I'm running it with my eyes fixed on Jesus. But there's a final thing, and I think it's one of the most important things. Look at verse 13. I would have despaired. Watch. I'd have despaired. I'd have fallen apart. I'd have been really bothered unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'd have despaired. I would have despaired. I would have fallen to pieces if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Are you believing? I think when it comes down to this passage of Scripture, this one verse, are you believing that you're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? I hope that's what God's saying to you. That I'm a good God. There's a land of the living. And you can get out of the cemetery that you're living in, dwelling in. It's just like the angel said to the women, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Life
What I pray for you today, and I didn't speak much to it today, I want to ask that God right now, Lord, would you birth within every single one of us a faith that believes that we will always see your goodness in the land of the living. That you're good and that you move and that you're alive. And you move in me and you're alive in me. And that makes me alive. Alive in Christ. Thank you for tabernacling with us. We take you with us this week. You lead us, you guide us, you go with us. Faith in the great God who is good and does good things for you and me and my soul. We bless you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, I pray that as we prepare to give offering today and that...